Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with Holy Spirit." Now in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've come this morning to the annual observance in the church year of the baptism of our Lord. I can still remember when that jostled my mind for the first time. I had learned in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in baptism for the remission of sins. You can tell from that wording that it was quite some time ago that I learned the Apostles' Creed. So it was remission rather than forgiveness of sins that we received in baptism. But then I also had learned about Jesus, at once fully human and fully divine. But despite being human, excuse me, he was sinless. So suddenly it clicked for me. Why did Jesus have to be baptized if he was sinless? I recall having been told when I asked that question that it was a different kind of baptism. That didn't really answer my question, but I didn't get another answer. So I accepted that, okay, since he already was Jesus Christ, he wasn't being made part of the Christian family. So I just continue to try and figure it out on my own. In time, I learned that various types of washing were frequently used in religious practices in the Judaism of Jesus' day. And also in time, I studied the presentations of Jesus' baptism in the three synoptic gospels, and I recognized that they all presented that event as the first step in his public ministry. So I thought that maybe the purpose of Jesus' baptism was to present him and his ministry to the public. The baptism John offered was a familiar practice, and many people had come to participate in it themselves. Then I came upon this statement in a commentary just this week by Pastor David Lose. Quote, "Yes, baptism promises the forgiveness of sin, but it also offers the constant blessing of God's affirmation of us as beloved children. And can we extend that blessing to our folks, reminding them that the words from the voice in heaven addressed to Jesus are also addressed to us? You are my child, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." if these words that start Jesus' ministry, these words that equip him to deal with temptation, these words that orient his mission and anchor his ministry, these words that give him an unassailable identity that makes everything else possible. The constant blessing of God's affirmation of us as a beloved child. Yes, that suddenly made so much more sense to me. That explains Jesus' baptism so well. And even though our baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, it also is a constant blessing of God's affirmation of us as a beloved child. That is our primary identity in life. But how often do we forget all about it and define our identity by means of other personal characteristics and traits? I think that's been happening for some time for us this year. With the arrival of the COVID-19 virus, we've been thinking of ourselves sort of in risk categories, you know, the people over 65, the people who have underlying medical conditions, people who are essential workers, and so on and so forth. These are important and necessary categories. We need to know about them in order to stay safe and healthy, but they're not our baptismal identity. This past year or two, many of us have been thinking of ourselves in terms of our political affiliations. That also was and continues to be important and necessary in the time of a presidential election. But again, it's not our baptismal identity. Due to the continued police violence against unarmed Black and Brown people, we've come to identify primarily by our body's expressions of groups we belong to. Again, that is not only important and necessary, it's also a matter of life and death for many people. But again, it's not our baptismal identity. What has that done to us? I think it has continued to help divide us. Our membership in various groups hasn't given us a means to overcome the increasing divisions between people in our country. We heard on Wednesday, which just happened to be the celebration of the Epiphany of our Lord, about the storming of our country's Capitol building by mobs of angry, armed, violent, white supremacist insurrectionists who sought to prevent the peaceful transfer of presidential power from their hero, President Trump, to President-elect Biden. Death resulted. One terrorist was killed in the Capitol building, and one Capitol police officer died from injuries he sustained in the riot. Three other people died because they weren't able to get medical attention because of the riot. The insurrectionists left, mostly without having been stopped by law enforcement personnel. But the election of Joe Biden as president and Kamala Harris as vice president were finally and fully acknowledged by Congress. So where does this leave us? Well, if we receive the blessing of being part of God's family by virtue of our baptism, that must mean that everyone who has been baptized is part of that family, right? Pastor Lowe's contends, and I agree with him, that the blessing comes with a responsibility and invitation to see others as also beloved of God and to treat them accordingly. So how do we do that? How, especially if we think of people who are behaving unjustly, when we deal with people who want to take our freedom or our health or our life? How do we deal with that? It seems to me that first of all, we hold people accountable as we expect to be held accountable for actions. Investigation of the overtaking of the Capitol are proceeding and arrests are being made. The people who carried out the attack are being prosecuted. It is unclear what will occur with respect to President Trump and his incitement of the people gathered. You may have learned that our presiding bishop joined the other leaders of the member denominations of the National Council of Churches of Christ in the United States in an open letter to Vice President Pence, to members of Congress, and to the cabinet, calling for the removal of President Trump from office. This is based upon his actions and words that, quote, have endangered the security of the country and its institutions of government by inciting a violent, deadly, seditious mob attack, unquote. The letter also recognizes, quote, the need to hold responsible not only those who invaded the Capitol, but also those who supported and or promoted the president's false claims about the election or made their own false accusations, unquote. This accountability is the work of justice, and the Lord has called us to live with leaders who rule with justice and righteousness for millennia. We who have been studying Isaiah have read about that just this last week. But it appears that thousands of people believe the lies that Donald Trump told about the presidential election having been marked by fraud. So how can we reach them to communicate truth? Jesus tells us that he is the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6, and also that the truth will make us free, again in John chapter 8, verse 32. Well, we might look to Paul and his campaign to spread the gospel among people in Asia for a way to deal with communicating the truth. Just after the lesson that we heard today from Acts about Paul baptizing 12 believers in the name of Jesus in Ephesus, we learn that Paul taught for 3 months in the synagogue there in Ephesus and then in a hall in a nearby town. He explained the kingdom of God and how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. When people didn't accept the gospel, when they thought it was a lie, he moved on to other areas, teaching for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. That is from Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Of course, we know that we are called as Christians to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. Matthew tells us that in chapter 28. We know that we can proclaim the gospel in our actions as well as with our words. So how will we act when we come in contact with people who don't believe the truth? Can we see people who differ from us, even violently on important issues, as fellow children of God? Can we see them as beloved by God? Can we act toward them with the love of Christ? That is our question today as we remember that we, like Jesus, are children of God. It is a challenge, no two ways about it, a great challenge. But we know that if we seek God's guidance and Jesus' accompaniment in spirit, nothing is impossible. And with our commitment to reach people who disagree with us with the gospel, we stand to have a world that is more like heaven than is our current one. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.